today, Revelation chapter 8. As you're turning there, I want to just say how awesome it is to have Aaron Adams with us today. Aaron's serving in our military. We're so glad that you're home. And Aaron, welcome back. Welcome back. Let's make Aaron feel welcome home today. We're proud of you and we're thankful for your service. And it's good to see some of his college students back too. Chris and Allison, they're here today too from college. Glad we have Labor Day to spend with family. I know Mom and Dad are very happy to have y'all too. All right. Revelation chapter 8 is where we are. And I show that video because there's something I want to ask you today. Is good enough what it's all about? Is good enough what it's all about? Something that you're going to see as we study through the book of Revelation is this temptation. You might begin to wonder and ask, why God would bring such judgment and wrath and justice on seemingly good people? Remember, as we read through the book, there are lost people that come to mind. And so there may be a family member, a coworker, or a friend who comes to mind that doesn't know Christ. And sometimes the temptation is you read through these difficult parts of this book, we begin to ask God those questions why is it that seemingly good people would be punished in such a way? Well, to answer that question, you've got to realize that there is a difference between my goodness, your goodness, and the Lord's goodness, and his righteousness, and our righteousness. Now, our righteousness versus the Lord's, there's very little, if no comparison at all, okay? God's righteousness and his goodness, he's holy, and he's pure, and he's in opposition to all sin. He's just. Now, can anybody here today that is apart from Christ, can anybody today claim that goodness on their own? Can anybody claim to be holy today, to be in opposition to all sin, to be just, to be pure in every way, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ? Anybody at all? Raise your hand. I didn't think so. Okay, just checking though, just checking. The truth is, as you read through this, you're going to find we're not good enough. Actually, no one is good enough. So when you're looking at Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Our sins sweep us away, is what the word says. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. How many? How many? All have sinned and fallen short of the glorious standard of God. So good enough is not good enough. Now, you may be thinking as you read through this, what a terrible, terrible thing that God would do to seemingly good people. But what if you do say, well, I'm a pretty good person. You know what, I'd agree with you. You know, everybody here is a pretty good person. I mean, but consider with me what would happen if we just stayed pretty good versus God's goodness. Let's just say today that you said, I'm 99.9% good, but I leave off that 0.1%. Here's some stats that might open your eyes to how much we need that 0.1%. If that were the case, the IRS would lose 2 million documents this year if they just left off that 0.1%. That'd be a good one. 22,000 checks would be deducted from the wrong bank account in the next hour if it weren't a holiday weekend. 0.1%. Now, that's not a good thing, right? How about this? Telecommunication companies would misdirect 1,314 calls every single minute if that 0.9% weren't there. How about this? 2,488 books would be shipped with the wrong covers on them every single day if we left off the 0.1% of the goodness, the perfect goodness. More than 5.5 million cases of soft drinks in the next year will be flat if we left off the 0.1%, that cannot happen to those Dr. Pepper lovers. 20,000 drug prescriptions would be written incorrectly every year if we left off the 0.1%. And then how about this one? 12 babies will be given to the wrong parents every day if we left off the 0.1%. And that's with a pretty good measure of success. So we say, if I'm 99.9% good, isn't that good enough? Pretty good versus God's good is not the same thing at all, is it? People may wonder, well, what if I try my best? Won't God let me into heaven? Doesn't God reward my good behavior? You know, we live in a day where everybody's got to be awarded something, a trophy for this, an award for that, participation thing for this. I can see where the mindset may come, but that's not the righteous goodness that we need. We need God's righteousness. We need His holiness to cover our lives for us to get into heaven, because it's because of our sin and our unrighteousness that we don't go to heaven. And it's because of that sin God must judge. God must send His wrath. God must punish the sinner for eternity. God doesn't judge on a curve, folks. Keep that in mind. There is no close enough. There is no attaboy. You tried so hard. That's like trying to jump across the Grand Canyon. So you may leap the furthest than everybody else, but you're still going to die, right? Okay, who cares if you set the record for the farthest leap? You're still going to go splat. There is no good enough apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if good people are going to hell, it's not just because they're not good enough. It's because they're sinful, unwilling to receive the free gift of eternal life that Jesus offers us every second that we've got breath on this earth. So as we read through the book of Revelation, especially in these tough parts where you're going to be tempted to ask questions like that here in the middle of the book, please understand this is not about people being good or bad. This is not about God being mean or revengeful. This is not about you or me being so good that we could ever escape hell on our own. This is about whether or not you're saved by grace through faith. This is about whether or not you've received salvation through Jesus Christ. So as we read this together, don't get caught up in what's good or who's good or what's bad or who's bad. I understand if you're kind. I understand if you're respectful or decent or hospitable or a servant or nice to other people. By the way, just want to say this. Some lost people that I know are nicer and sweeter than some Christians that I know, okay? But still, think about this, all right? For those who do not know Jesus as Savior, who do not receive His salvation, judgment is the penalty. And that's what we're reading about here in Revelation 8 and 9. Hell is the price to pay. So in chapter 6, we see that Jesus is the worthy Lamb of God. He is revealed as the Lamb who is worthy to be worshipped. He is also revealed in chapter 6 as the Lamb who is worthy to open up a scroll that is sealed some 7 times. And this scroll, okay, everybody knows what a scroll is. You just imagine that paper being, you know, being wrapped up, scrolled up, and sealed by these 7 seals. Well, this scroll unfolds the plan of God for the world. So in this scroll and on this scroll are the very plans of God, which means the coming judgment and redemptive plan of God. And those 6 of the 7 seals were opened in Revelation chapter 6. So seal number 1, we get to see the Antichrist. He's revealed. Seal number 2, you find out about war and conflict that are going to take place. Seal number 3, you find out about famine and hunger and poverty. Seal number 4 reveals death that comes because of that war, death that comes because of that famine and hunger and poverty. And then seal number 5 talks about martyrs who are going to die for their faith in Christ during the great tribulation. And then seal number 6 was the last of the seals. Seal number 6 are cosmic storms, mighty earthquakes, stars that are literally falling out of heaven onto the earth during the 7-year tribulation period. And people are literally wishing that they were dead rather than facing the coming wrath of the Lamb. It's a terrible, frightening, emotional chapter in Revelation chapter 6. Well, when we get to chapter 8, the 7th seal, that last seal, is finally opened. All right, this seal is actually a prelude or an introduction to the coming judgment of God upon the earth before Christ returns to establish His kingdom. So these are going to be called trumpet judgments. Everybody say trumpet judgments. All right. Trumpet judgments are trumpets that sound off. They're also victory judgments, but they're also judgment trumpets as God is declaring His victorious reign and wrath over this earth. Now, don't worry, folks, okay? I know what the bulletin says. It says we're going to go through chapters 8 and 9 today. We're only going to look at a couple of verses this morning in chapter 8. And tonight, we'll finish chapter 8. I got a little too eager, you know, when I said I'd want to go through two chapters today. It's just not possible. Well, it is possible. It depends on how much time you got. But chapter 8 is what we're going to look at today and tonight. And we're going to think about the subject, let the trumpets sound. Let the trumpet sound. So let's read together Revelation chapter 8 today. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, talking about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, when he opened up the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel shouted, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Let's pray for a moment, God. As we go into this intense chapter of Scripture, may those of us who are in Christ today be comforted in knowing that through all of this, we'll be at home with you. May those who do not know Jesus today and see these words understand the coming judgment that is upon them if they don't have Christ in their heart and their life. And I pray above all else that those who are saved today would not just rest in the fact that they're going to be in heaven, but they would be zealous to share the gospel and be moved to tears and brokenness over the fact that there are lost people among us who don't know Jesus. And if they don't know Jesus, Revelation 8 will be what happens to them. We want them to escape the coming wrath of God. But the only way they're going to be able to do that is through the blood of Christ, a relationship with Christ. So God, as we read this text today, may we not zone out. May we not listen to the temptation today and say, this is not for me. They don't apply to me. It does. It does apply to us. For we will be seeing lost people decimated, sent to hell forever by your judgment and your wrath. We should not take any pleasure or joy in that. I don't think in heaven we're going to be happy to see any of this take place. I think our hearts will be broken. May we be broken as we talk about the trumpet sounding today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you a few things this morning. Let's start with this. Before the trumpets sound, there was heavenly peace. Before the trumpets ever sound, in the Bible it talks about there's going to be heavenly peace. Now I want you to look at Revelation 8, verse 1. This is a first. It says, then he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, this was not the normal peace, okay? When we think about heaven, we think about peace, okay? So we think about heaven in the sense that we're thinking about worship, continual praise. We're thinking about excitement that we read about in chapters 4 and 5, okay? But in chapter 8, verse 1, it says for about 30 minutes, there was complete silence in all of heaven. The Bible says for half an hour, There was just stillness, quiet. We're talking everything hushed. How many of you are good at being quiet? Now you are, but how many of you are normally good at being quiet? Okay, church don't count. But silence is a powerful thing, isn't it? You know, we were at a baseball game Friday night in Greenville, and it was the bottom of the ninth. Greenville drive down one run. There are two outs, two men on base, tying run on third. You know how it is. Two strikes on the batter, and he's got a chance to drive in that run. There was a hush amongst the field. Nobody wanted to interfere with that batter, okay, and he didn't make the play. But still, it was still quiet for that moment, all right? Nerve-shattering. How about this? You ever been driving in the car, and the radio's playing, and then all of a sudden the radio just cuts off? And the car get quiet, doesn't it? Okay, you begin to worry, what's happened to the radio? Just all of a sudden, if you're used to music like I am, that kind of startles you a bit. Well, how about this scenario, okay? I officiated a wedding yesterday for a couple. Now, this didn't happen in the wedding, but what if I got to the part of the ceremony and asked the bride or the groom to say I do, and what if they paused for 30 minutes before they gave their response? That nearly happened to me. Tara and I, we were getting married, and we're standing up, you know, on our wedding day, and a bunch of people in the church were there, and the preacher asked if Tara will say I do, and the words did not come out, folks. I'm not kidding you. I'd show you the video. So they said, will you say I do? And you know what? She didn't say I do. She nodded yes. I was like, say it, woman, say it. But she nodded yes. And so I was like, hey, you got to be proud of this. Say it. She was speechless. That's what it was. She was speechless. But first and only time I've ever known my wife to not have a word to say. All right. Silence can be powerful. What about this scenario? What if you were in court, you're awaiting a decision from the judge, and for 30 minutes he sits and waits before ever making his final judgment? How nerve-wracking would that be? In the book of Revelation, something similar happens. There are 30 minutes of peace, 30 minutes of silence, okay, pierces all of heaven. Now, this is not what heaven is used to. Up to this point, heaven has been filled with the sounds of worship. Chapters 4, 5, and 7 all describe heaven as being a place of praise, glory, worship, song, amens, hallelujahs, prayer, celebration. But here we're told that for 30 minutes, there's absolute peace. Silence. The creatures and the angels and the elders are silent. The redeemed saints, they are silent. The martyrs, they are silent. Nothing is coming from the throne room of heaven to them. Complete silence, peace. What are we seeing here? Now, John doesn't say what causes the silence. We have to be careful when we're looking at Scripture and we don't have an answer. We have to be careful to just come into a conclusion and making it say stuff that it doesn't say. But you know what? We're all entitled to our opinion. And I tend to lean towards this belief. Now, this is just my opinion. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it wrong. But I think that heaven becomes silent because they see what's revealed on the scroll. That's what I think. I think when that seventh seal is open, I think that all of heaven sees exactly what's going to happen to the earth, and that caused 30 minutes of just complete peace and silence. The scroll would now be completely open. Maybe it was turned over. We know that it was written on both sides, which means it was filled to the brim, but I think that all of heaven could see what God had planned. It was no longer a secret. What was hidden in the heart of God was now on display for all of heaven, and I think that what they saw caused them to be hushed, completely mesmerized them. What you're seeing in Revelation chapter 8 and what you're going to see next week in Revelation chapter 9 has been called the lull before the storm because judgment is on its way. It says in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. However, earth struggles to be silent. Earth struggles to be reverent. Zephaniah 1 verse 7 says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. 2 Chronicles 2:13. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 13. How we would apply this to our lives, how we would do so well just to hush, to acknowledge our God, to sit reverently in worship and fear and honor of him. Think about it, folks. How quiet do we ever get? Think about it. How quiet do we ever get? Besides sleep, think about the totality of your day. When do you ever reverently sit still without distraction, without a screen in front of your face or a phone to your ear? The point of this text is that for many, many years, as a matter of fact, since the days of Adam, since sin entered into the world, man has struggled to honor and glorify and worship and acknowledge the Holy One of heaven. But here, all of heaven sits still, silently, because they realize that God is about to do something through his righteousness and holiness that they've never seen before, and they stop for a moment of peace before literally all hell breaks loose on the earth. This is a moment of heavenly peace before the trumpet sounds. I want to share with you a second thing. Before the trumpet sounds, there's also going to be heavenly preparation. This is the last point today. Before the trumpet sounds, there will be a heavenly preparation. Let's look at verse 2. And it says, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then in verse 3, it says, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. It's almost like a bomb to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And verse 6 says, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Verse 2, we read that we see that there are seven angels before God. Seven. It's a number of completion. Seven angels before God, ready for their assignment. Now, something that we could all learn from, even from the angels, is how ready and willing they were to do what God had called them to do, to accomplish his purpose, to put his plan in order. The wording of this text, folks, would have been written in Greek in its original language, and it suggests that they had been standing before God for quite some time. In so many words, these angels' jobs were simply to stand before God and wait for their assignment. These were high-ranking angels. The angel Gabriel, he may have been one of those angels. Actually, it was the angel Gabriel who said to Zechariah that he stood in the presence of the Lord in Luke chapter 1, verse 19. But we can learn from the angels. They're ready for the day of the Lord. They're ready for their assignment. They're ready to complete the task that God has for them to bring about this judgment. How about us today, believers? How about us? Let's also be ready for the day of the Lord. Amen? Let's be ready for the return of Christ. Let's be attentive. Let's be willing. Let's be listening. Let's be available to his call and his purpose for our lives. The most primary ability of anyone before the Lord for service is to be ready, available, and willing. I'm not sure where we get this idea that people think that in order for them to serve God, they have to be educated or experienced before they can ever do anything for the Lord. Listen, I'm all for going to school. I'm all for someone having experience. But that's not what God is looking for. What he's looking for, even in the angels, is for them to be ready at his command. That's our call too. His call is extended to available people, willing people, ready people. And he's looking for people who are like Samuel, who said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Or Isaiah, who said, here am I, Lord, send me. Now, the seven angels are given trumpets. And when each of these trumpets sound through chapter 8, you read of a specific judgment that's going to be brought out onto the earth. Now, there are many instruments written in Scripture, noted in Scripture. There are drums in Scripture. There are harps. There are lyres. There are stringed instruments. There are cymbals, to name a few. But the trumpet in Scripture is the most significant instrument throughout the Bible. If you read about it in the Old Testament, trumpets were used to call together the people of God in Numbers chapter 10. Trumpets were used to sound off for war in Numbers chapter 10 and 2 Chronicles 13. Trumpets were used at religious feasts to call people in for worship. Trumpets were used to appoint new kings or to acclaim new kings in worship. Trumpets were used in the actual act of worship. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, we read of trumpets being used on the great day of the Lord, what we're talking about here in Revelation 8. That text says the great day of the Lord is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is the day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress. That day is a day of wasteness and desolation. That day is a day of darkness and gloominess. That day is a day of chaos and clouds and thick darkness. That day is a day of the trumpet and alarm against fenced cities and high towers. In the New Testament, we are taught that Christians are also to be ready and prepared to hear the sound of a trumpet. Why are we listening for trumpets, folks? We're listening for that trumpet call when Christ returns to rapture his church out of here, okay? So if you're listening for a trumpet, be listening for the trumpet that calls us out of here. A trumpet will sound when the rapture shall occur. So we should be listening as we live for that trumpet. And here we read that they will be used by the angels, by these powerful angels, to bring forth judgment over all the earth. Now, we only read of four of them in chapter 8. The first trumpet, literally, when it sounded, a third of the earth is burned up. That means a third of all the trees, all of the green grass, all of us burned up. A third of the earth. All right, when that second trumpet is blasted, a third of everything in the sea dies, turns to blood, including ships. The third trumpet, a third of all springs and rivers are made bitter. When the fourth trumpet sounds, a third of the sun is struck, the moon is struck, the ramifications will be devastating. It is going to drastically change the weather pattern, folks. Major decrease in temperature when that happens. These are just the precursors of what's to come. Now, tonight, I'm going to explain a little bit more about the trumpets, but I hope you get the picture. These trumpets will bring some of the most violent of conditions that man has ever seen on the earth. People think that global warming is going to destroy the earth, or pollution is going to destroy the earth, or cutting down the trees are going to destroy the earth. How about we wait until the judgment? We'll see how God destroys the earth, how these trumpets, well, they'll blast and they'll bring destruction to the earth. Now, I want to finish on this thought. At this point in Scripture, I want you to think about this. Up to this point in Scripture, God has still made provisions for people to be saved. Think about that. All right, first of all, none of this has happened yet. Can you remember that today? None of this has happened yet. So I'm thankful today for the fact that God has for some reason waited to return and to send his son Jesus back to this earth. So right now, as we read this text, Christ has not returned. We are not in the midst of the tribulation. So there's still opportunity right now for people to be saved by God's grace. Now next. When these trumpets do sound, when these trumpet judgments happen, people still on the earth, folks, this is what's crazy to me. These things are happening on the earth as people are on the earth, and people are still missing the opportunity to come to Christ. They'll not only miss the rapture, but they're also going to miss the witness of 144,000 Israelite people sharing the gospel all over the world. So they'll miss that. It is mind-blowing to me how God in his grace and mercy and loving kindness is still giving people time to be saved. But the reality is this, folks. People still will not believe. They still will reject the truth. Men love darkness rather than the light. So what do we learn here? The unbelieving world rejected Christ when he was here. They rejected Christ during the days of the church when we're here. And even unbelievers will exist in the day of the tribulation. In the future, people will still reject Christ, even as he's bringing on judgment on the earth. Folks, when we read this text, it should break our hearts. It should lead us who are saved to prayer. It should lead us to action. What are we as a church most concerned about? Think about that question today. What are we as a church supposed to be most concerned about? Be honest, folks. What are you most concerned about when it comes to being Midway Baptist Church? Be very careful how you respond to that question. Allow God to look in the house of your heart. What are you most concerned about the body of Christ? Should it not be that the church would be willing to reach lost people to Jesus? Don't get distracted. For while we toil and labor over things that we deem as urgent and important, we'll even get zealous and passionate about some of the most trivial things, but the most important priority for a believer is us telling and inviting lost people, unsaved people, people who do not know Jesus as Savior to come to Christ. That's what we're supposed to be most concerned about. I urge you today, let's not get distracted. What I'm most intrigued by in Revelation 8, verses 1 through 2, is how prepared heaven is for the coming of the Lord. Heaven. How prepared the angels are for the coming of the Lord. Angels in heaven have made it their priority. Saints in heaven have made it their priority. The martyrs who are also saints, the 144,000, they have made it their priority. I've got to ask you today, is it your priority? Is it my priority? There are people around us who don't know Jesus. Are we concerned about their souls in so much that we would tell them about Christ? Folks, this is not about how good people are. This is not about how bad people are. There's only two types of people in this world. They're the lost and the saved. They're the redeemed and the unredeemed. They're believers and unbelievers. It was Martin Luther who said, "The most damnable and harmful heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man is that somehow he could make himself good enough to deserve to live with a holy God." Goodness and righteousness belong to Jesus alone. The only way that we're going to heaven is through the goodness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. What people choose to do with Jesus determines where they spend eternity. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 that says, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." I want to ask you today, as you're reading Revelation 8 and we're looking at 9 next week, do you have the Son? Do you have the Son? Let me lead you in a time of invitation today, and you're pretty good at being silent this morning, so let's continue that on. I want to ask you a couple of questions as we think about what to do with the word today. It's a hard word, I get it. It's not my favorite place to be in Scripture either, but it's where God has us. Let me ask you this. Do you know Jesus as Savior? Think about that question. Do I know Jesus as my Savior and my Lord? Have I given my heart to Christ? If your answer today is no, I plead with you to give your heart to Jesus right now. In the silence of this room, you can ask Christ to come into your life. You can ask Jesus to save you. You can be thankful today that Christ came and paid the price for your sins. See, our sins separate us from God. Our unrighteousness separates us from God. Our lack of holiness separates us from God. All of us here today are sinners, and everybody here today is in need of a Savior. I want to know today, have you given your heart to Christ? If you've never done that, give your heart to Jesus. I want to ask this next question to the church. Are you preparing for His return? Church, what are we most concerned about? What's the priority of Midway Baptist Church? If it's anything other of the highest priority, if it's anything other than leading people to Jesus, may God have mercy on us. Our priority should be the gospel. Our priority has to be the gospel. We don't have time to waste on anything else. Let's make the gospel our priority. I pray in this invitation time that if you would just commit yourself afresh and anew to that priority, prepare for His return. When that trumpet sounds, be ready. And I don't want to stand before God with regrets. I don't want to stand before God with, "I wish I would have done this," or "I wish I would have said that," "I wish I would have shared with him or her." We're not going to have time to go back and do it again. May we live our lives with no regrets, no retreats. May we share Christ like we've never shared him before. And then I want to ask this question, are you like the angels in heaven today? Are you prepared, willing, and ready to serve? God, in this invitation time, this time of silence and reflection, I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to the word of the Lord. I pray that we would see there is something for everybody in Revelation chapter 8 through the end of the book. This book is about unveiling the nature of Christ, the plans of Christ. This is a book about Jesus, whom we call our Savior and our Lord, but this is also a book about Jesus, who is the righteous judge, who must judge our sins once and for all if we don't have Christ. So, Lord, I pray today that people in this room, believers, would be led to serve and share like they've never served and shared before. I pray, God, that we would share the gospel every opportunity we get, that we would not be ashamed to share what Jesus has done for our loved ones, for our friends, for our coworkers, for our classmates, our teammates, for our family. I pray, Lord, today that if there's lost people here with us or listening, that they would give their heart to Jesus before it's too late. God, have your way in this time of invitation. I pray we'd be obedient in Jesus' name. Amen.